This is not an argument room. It's a Bible discovery room. If you want to stay and study, you're welcome to. We're going to go ahead and study in Romans. We're to the middle section of Romans 14. And having looked earlier, chiefly yesterday, did he run for it yet? Where is he? There we go. Anybody else before I get into this? Anybody else in that crowd that wants to disrupt the Word of God rather than listen and learn? Not listen to me, listen to the Word. Thanks, Daryl. We needed that. All right, let's get into the lesson. We looked earlier, yesterday in fact, about 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2, where Paul addresses 1 Corinthians to the Church of God. And the Church of God and where it came from. We studied about that. Now we'll look at Galatians 1, verse 13. If we could look at Galatians 1, verse 13, about the Church of God again. And it says, "For you have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the Church of God and wasted it." So before Paul was saved, he persecuted what is called the Church of God in the Bible. It included the little flock church there at Jerusalem with Peter, James, all the 12, including Matthias. And after Paul was saved and preached the gospel in Corinth, the body of Christ there met together with the Church of God, having been expelled from the synagogue, John 9:22. I don't understand that whisper. I'm not going to let it slow down the Bible study, though. Talk to me later if there was a slander involved or anything. I didn't recognize it if it happened. I don't read it. When I see somebody is being offensive in the room and derogatory, I try to just cut them off and not read the rest of the statement. But it's in the text up there, apparently. So, back to what we were studying. When Paul got saved and started preaching, he would preach the gospel in Corinth. And as we saw before, he would start with the gospel of God, about who Jesus is. And those that believed that, he would separate out and into what I call Paul's meeting. And that would include everybody that believed the gospel of God, no matter whether they were called to later stay in the true Israel church, the little flock, or whether they were called to later believe the gospel of Christ that Paul preached. So, but together, as they came out, before they made that choice, they were all the Church of God. So Paul addresses them, the Church of God. And in that rare case, it was a combined group. It included both those independent agencies of the body of Christ and the Israel of God in one meeting at that time. So the only reason I can find that Paul called the body of Christ believers the Church of God in Corinth was because that is what those Jews and Greeks were after they started believing the gospel of God, and were no longer welcome in the Jewish synagogue. Paul would have already been calling both groups of Gospel of God believers the Church of God before the ones that started believing Paul's Gospel of Christ became the body of Christ. And so I hope either way I stated it, at least one of those two ways is understandable. Anyway, the main and lasting way that the term the Church of God is used in Scripture is for the little flock Israel of God. Whenever it's talking about the Church of God, and you know, people see things that look like it's talking about the body of Christ, and they say, well, then it means that the Church of God is both groups or either group. It's a general term, not a specific term. But every time I can find that the Church of God is used that looks like it's talking about the body of Christ, if you realize that it isn't, that it's talking about Israel, you can see what is really being said in those passages. That it really is talking about Israel. 1 Timothy, I think it is, it was a visit to the Church of God. Paul went through to Timothy all the ways to choose those ones who were to take the gift to Israel, to Jerusalem, the church in Jerusalem. And in Acts 20, verse 28, they're called bishops, and in Titus 1, verses 5 and 7, bishops are the elders. So the elders are the ones that, in 1 Timothy, Paul defines for Timothy so that he knows who to take to Jerusalem with their gift. Well, anyway, the body of Christ believers were not enemies of the Church of God. They were not the same, but they were not enemies either. They did cooperate. We saw yesterday there were some names, some groupings. We emphasize the groupings that that show the separateness of those two groups. That Israel is the vine and or in the husbandry of God, and the body of Christ is the building. Israel is to be the bride, and the body of Christ is the body of Christ. So that's the differences. But in reality, there are a few terms used in Scripture that are an umbrella that cover both groups, and the faith is one of those. Apparently, look at Galatians 1, verse 23. Galatians 1, 23. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed. So, and when he started preaching, what he did preach was the exact opposite of what he had preached before. He didn't preach the gospel of Christ yet. He was preaching the gospel of God. He used to say, before he was saved, he would say, that man is a fraud, he's not the Christ, he should be killed for pretending to be the Christ. And after he was saved, he would say that Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah of Israel, and that he rose from the dead. That's the facts, the three facts in the gospel of God. And those are the three things that Israel and Paul, Saul of Tarsus, denied before Paul was saved. There you go. Straightway, as soon as Paul was saved, he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Not that he is not the Son of God, as he had the day before, as he had preached the day before. So it's a turnaround. So the faith is related to what Paul was preaching after his conversion in Acts 9. He preached the faith which once he destroyed. And it's related to what he destroyed before he was saved, before he believed that pattern by which Christ saved him. We talk about following Christ's pattern. That's what Paul did. He was the first to do that, to follow Christ's pattern. And it was by the new gospel, which Galatians 1, verses 11 and 12 says was revealed to Paul. It wasn't something look in the scriptures in Isaiah 53 or something, and you'll find this gospel by which you're saved. No, it's not there. It had to be revealed, not reminded to Paul, but revealed. So the term the faith applies both to Israel and to the body of Christ. They both believe in and have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, believing the gospel of God, and then going on to believe their separate, different gospels. Israel, the gospel of the kingdom, and the body of Christ, believing that Christ died for my sins to save me, and rose again to justify me. 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4, and Romans 4, 19-25. So they both believe, Israel believes that Jesus is their king. That's one of the other differences. He's our head, but he's Israel's king. And as a king, he's returning to the earth at some point in the future. We, the body of Christ, believe that Jesus Christ is our head, the head of the body of Christ. And he will be our head in heaven. It's no problem for God, Jesus Christ himself being in both places, doing both duties. We think of things with the limited human capacity that we have and think that God can't do something totally out of our realm of thinking to make both of those things happening. Us being in heaven with him while he's ruling on David's throne on earth in the land that was promised. Yes. And it will be restored at one time. So as we go on, we can see that Israel's actions after they have knowledge determines their stumbling or not. After they find out about it, some stumbled and some didn't, but the nation did stumble. They stumbled at the cross when they crucified the Lord. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 10 and 11. This is talking about those local problems when both groups were still in existence, both Israel, the Israel of God, and the body of Christ. Now, I shouldn't say the Israel of God, because the nation of Israel had fallen and were no longer offered the kingdom at that time. The immediate kingdom, I should say. They were still promised the kingdom in the future. But, it's been almost 2,000 years, and it's still out in the future. So there were problems of getting along together, understanding that there were differences in the doctrines and things like that. Verse 10 in 1 Corinthians 8, "For if any man see thee, which has knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish, for whom Christ died." So that weak brother whom Paul is talking about is not a member of the body of Christ. He couldn't perish if he was a member of the body of Christ. Only saved people are members of the body of Christ, and saved and instantly sealed. He's a Jew that's meeting with them there in their meeting. And that's what is meant by the phrase, a weaker brother. So, as we go through, we can understand better what Paul says in Romans 14 when he's talking about a weak brother and him that is weak in the faith. That he's not talking about a carnal Christian or someone that's in the body of Christ that just hasn't grown much. As we might assume, he does talk about them in other passages. But when he's talking about the weaker brother, he's talking about these brother Jews, brother Israelites that descended from Jacob like him and were called to be circumcision. They were not called to be body of Christ people. So looking into Romans 14, we see three issues that came up to Paul in that situation. One was about the esteeming of a holy day. Some thought it should be observed, some thought not. That would be in verses 5 and 6. And then one was about meat offered to idols that we've concentrated on here. And one issue was the drinking of wine, which is covered in verses 17 and 21. So they could be different issues today, though. when we're talking about a believer's effect on non-believers, and not causing a non-believer to stumble, to fail to believe the gospel of Christ, or the gospel of the grace of God, of which we're ambassadors. That is our goal, to ambassador, if that can be made a verb, to pass the word, to encourage others to be reconciled to God, to accept the reconciliation. Paul is still writing about those Jews who started to believe the gospel of God that some of them had heard before, probably heard before he came, and they still met with those who went further to believe Paul's gospel of Christ for salvation. So there were, at that point, that was no longer only the Church of God, it was also the body of Christ meeting with the Church of God there in that meeting. And Paul, his main ministry was to bring in the Gentiles into the body of Christ, not to teach little flock people. You know, Galatians 2:9, that was Peter and the 12, the apostles and elders at Jerusalem had taken on that. But the situation is different today, too, because neither believers nor unbelievers today are sanctified unto salvation. Today we're either saved or not, saints or ain'ts. Neither the believer nor the unbeliever today could lose their saved position. The unsaved non-believer is not sanctified unto obeying today, as Peter said, I think it's 1 Peter 1, verse 2, that they're sanctified unto obeying. They have to obey. They have to endure to the end. And the future sprinkling of the blood, they're sanctified unto. But when does that happen? That happens when the fountain is opened up unto Israel and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Zechariah 13. When the Lord returns, in other words. Well, the saved believer is not able to end up in the lake of fire, because God, who cannot lie, saved him from his wrath by taking the wrath for him, taking it on himself in the form of Jesus Christ on the cross. Who is Romans 14 written to? It was written to Romans, to all that be in Rome. Look at Romans 1:7. It says, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this, just an extra note, extra note here. We got into this a little bit yesterday after the meeting. It was brought up by Gary that called to be saints can be interpreted a different way. But either way, it doesn't mean much different, because saints are not necessarily saved people. If you look, let me find, I didn't look this up before, but I think, what would it be, Matthew 24, 31. Let me just show you why I say that. I think this is where it is. He shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather. That's one place that says it, that it's the angels that come. Where was the other place? I'm drawing a blank. I think it's 1 Thessalonians 4, isn't it? Let me see here. If you got a minute, let me just look it up. Hold on, see if I can pull it up this way. 2 Thessalonians 1:7. That'll do it. There we go. 2 Thessalonians 1:7. If we could look at that. Let's see. No, that's not the one I was thinking. Bodies of the saints would be believers. Yeah, that would be. But see, it depends. Saint, sanctified, basically means set apart. A set apart one. Just like you when you purify gold and boil out, you know, purified seven times, you're getting all the impurities out. It's set apart from all the impurities. Okay, here's the verse. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Well, in other places it says he comes with all his saints. So those saints are set apart angels, set apart for coming back with the Lord to take over on earth, to defeat I don't believe it's so much the earthly powers, but more the demonic powers Christ won the victory over at the cross, but they still are the god of this world. Satan is still the god of this world, and they're going to get whooped. Those angels that are set apart for that are saints, they're not redeemed, though, but they're set apart for that duty. So it's an understanding of the word saint. If you look back in Romans 1:7, it says, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, called to be set apart. Now, Gary was saying that the real meaning of it is seen if you leave out the words to be, called saints. Okay, they can be called set apart people. God, in fact, I think it's in verse 6. Let me look in Romans 1, 6. Yeah, look at, among whom are you also the called of Jesus Christ. He called them already. He was in the process of calling them, and they were to answer. We are to answer. Just like we're all reconciled to God on God's side, but we have to receive the reconciliation. What is that? 2 Corinthians 5, giving us a ministry of reconciliation. Hold on. Look at verse 20. I think that's what I'm looking for. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. So God has already reconciled the world unto himself, but it takes us receiving the reconciliation. We have to be reconciled. We have to. We can't rebel against it and still be reconciled from our side. From God's side, yes. But he's not going to yank us out of this world against our will. You know, that's one of the institutions of God, is free will. And he gives everybody the choice. Believers are saved, non-believers are not. That's the way God set it up. So, it's not saying that they're called saved people. They're called saints, set apart to hear and believe the gospel. It's the same thing as in Romans 15:16. Paul, what he was set apart to minister as, and let me just post it and read it, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. Now, he just finished 8 verses earlier saying that Jesus Christ is the minister of the circumcision to fulfill the promises made unto the fathers. And he, Paul himself, is a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, not to the circumcision, to the Gentiles. Christ on earth ministered to Israel. Christ sent new messages, new revelations to Paul for us Gentiles, and that Paul should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, the facts about who Jesus is, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified, set apart. It's the gospel of God that sets them apart, and then it makes them acceptable, not like Gentiles used to be acceptable by blessing Israel, but acceptable by believing the gospel of God. To hear, acceptable to hear and believe the gospel of Christ that saves. So the gospel of God is God's testimony about who Jesus is. And yet the gospel of Christ is the good news that Christ sent back to Paul for us, that we can be saved not by believing in some kingdom, but by believing that Christ died for my sins and I'm justified individually by Christ rising from the dead. So the point is, though, back in Romans 1:7, he says to all that be in Rome. And as we mentioned before, he's writing to everybody there, not necessarily only to those that believe the gospel of Christ. Not just to those in the body of Christ. And not just to Jews, although he does include the Jews. And not just to those Jew blessers called Greeks that met with him. Not just to Gentiles, but to all that be in Rome. When he's talking to a certain group in the epistle, he'll identify them in the text. And if we look at Romans 4:1, we see an example of which group Paul is talking to. At that place in his epistle, it says, "What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found?" Welcome to the room. Paul is talking about Abraham as our father. Well, I don't know about you, but I did not descend from Abraham. Abraham is not my father, grandfather, or great-grandfather. But Paul did descend from Abraham. Paul and those that he's talking to did descend from Abraham. And they had Abraham as their father, as Paul did. Paul was a Jew. So in that section, we can understand that Paul is talking to Jews among all them that be at Rome, according to Romans 1:7. And Paul, you know, he addresses the epistle, the whole epistle, to all that be in Rome without narrowing down the whole epistle to a certain group. He is obviously narrowing it down, narrowing down who it is that he's talking to in Romans 4, verse 1, that we just looked at, Abraham our father. So that's how he handles, you know, who he's talking to, and we need to take that context into our understanding when there are statements made. The statements that follow that, the one there in Romans 4:1, are for those Jews at that time, not for us. When he's talking to us, it's to us. But as in the rest of the scriptures, you have to determine who is being spoken to and what is being referred to. You have to consider at what point in the sequence of events throughout the Bible this occurs. Was, you know, some things may not have been revealed yet at the time that was said. So that all goes into understanding and studying the Bible, and that's what we try to do here, and encourage each person to do that. Now let's go through the text of verses 2 and 3 in Romans 14. Romans 14, verses 2 and 3. "For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs." In other words, he's implying the weak does not eat of all things, only herbs. Verse 3, "Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him that eateth not judge him that eateth." So it would be a different sin for each group. You know, I don't eat. You're bad because you eat. That would be the judging, right? And the other side would be, despising the ones that realize they're not under the law, the body of Christ people. They eat anything, they eat pork, whatever, and they shouldn't despise those that think they're under the law, or that were, well, the Jewish brothers were under the law still. Peter was under the law, you know. James, in that meeting in James, what is that, James 21, verse 20, I believe. But let's go on to verse 3 here. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him that eateth not judge him that eateth, as God hath received him. God had received both, because he's got two programs still going on. One is shutting down. One has been shut down, but individuals were still becoming part of that remnant of Israel there. At the same time as when Paul was preaching the gospel of Christ, and people were becoming part of the remnant according to the election of grace. People that were Jews and Greeks in that time, up till the end of Acts 19, a little past there. So there was despising, there was judging going on, both of which are being discouraged by Paul. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. That would be the body of Christ members at that time, not at this time, not now. And let not the body of Christ despise the Jews that would not eat pork or whatever, and in this case, food offered to idols. The body of Christ members were despising the Jews for not eating like them. You see, they didn't understand, in that mixed meeting, they didn't understand the differences. Or, they thought that everybody should be like them, I guess, or should make the conversion, or whatever you would call it, the choice of salvation. And let not him which eateth not, that would be the Jews, let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, even food offered to idols. The Jews were judging the body of Christ members for eating, unlike them, for God hath received him. So both are being discouraged from their sin, from their judging and from their despising. So whether they were in Judaism or whether they were in the body of Christ, God had received them on the basis of what they had believed. And that's important to remember when you're considering Cornelius. What had he heard? What had he believed? What was the promise involved that he believed? That he would be part of a kingdom in the future? Or that his sins would be forgiven and he was saved at that moment and would go to heaven? He didn't hear Paul's gospel. He didn't believe it. He heard Israel's gospel and he did believe it. So there's no room for saying that Cornelius was saved into the body of Christ simply because the body of Christ had already started. Israel had already started too. So, but God had received them on the basis of what they had believed, on the basis of their different gospels and the different conditions that were associated with those different gospels at that time. So please don't be confused. There is not more than one gospel that works to save people today. The only gospel that saves now is Paul's gospel, which remains. He calls it my gospel. He calls it the gospel of Christ early on, before Acts 20, and it's called the gospel of the grace of God after that, because it's got a different distribution. It's to all people, so it's a difference in the gospel, but not in the message. The content of the gospel is the same. So, Israel's gospel has stopped saving people to God through Israel, because Israel has been cast away. You can read that they fell in Acts 7, and they were cast away in Acts 28, according to Romans 11, verse 15. Their casting away was a sure thing, but Romans 11, 2 says it hadn't happened by the time he had written Romans in Acts 20. So Israel is no longer a way to God after being cast away. God declared, I will not be your God. And God promised that in the prophecy there in Hosea 1:9, and accomplished it in Acts 28, verses 25 to 29. But Paul's dispensation of the grace of God, which we're in today, is temporary. Israel will be gathered, and God will keep all his promises to Israel. He made them to Israel. He would not be keeping his promise if he kept it to some other nation or some other group. For instance, certain groups that call them follow a certain man that said that Israel's promises are converted into what people believe today or something, today's church. I don't know. It is full of holes, and it's just a surmisal and just a guess, but so it's a philosophy. It's not in the Bible what they're teaching. God will keep his promises that he made to Israel. He keeps them with Israel. Israel will be back. It'll be the Israel of God, though. Okay, back to Romans 14, and we're up to verse 4 in this mini set here. After where we read, God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? That's almost flippant, you know, but it's so true. That's we all, you know, whether we speak judgment or not, we look at other people and what they do, and it's so easy to let judgmentalism come into our minds and demand, in effect, we're demanding that they act and believe like we think we do, like we think we should, like we do, you know. I'm right, you're wrong. Got that? That's what is underlying, and it's a temptation, I'm sure, for all of us. Remember, the body of Christ had been despising the Jews, but it was the Jews that had been judging the body of Christ members. So Paul is telling the Jews not to judge, and body of Christ members, not to judge those that were in the body of Christ in his meetings there. Because to his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up. And this, I love this, because this is a part of eternal security. For God is able to make him stand. And I rarely use the term eternal security, because what I believe is eternal salvation. And once you're saved, you're saved. There's no no other aspect of it. No matter what we do, it's not what we do that saves us. It's what God does through Christ on the cross and in his imputing of his righteousness to us. And, you know, Ephesians 2:6, making us sit together with Christ in heavenly places. Our spirits are already in those spiritual battles. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Amen. We have permanent life in him. It's God's life. It's a different kind of life, isn't it? So, Paul assures us that God will hold up the body of Christ members. And Paul says that God will make him stand. Make him stand. Someone that thinks he's stronger than God and he can get away from God. I've never met anybody like that. But if there is somebody, they're just mistaken, that's all. Do you think that you or others might not have enough faith to stay saved or to live the life that God wants you to live? God is able to make him stand. Romans 14:4. Remember that. It is by God, not by you. It's by God. It's the righteousness of God that is upon all that believe. You merely yield your members as instruments of his righteousness. Romans 14:5, we're going to. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Well, full persuasion doesn't make it right, but when you know it's right from what the Bible says, then be fully persuaded. And here Paul briefly mentions another of the three areas of difference, esteeming one day above another, or esteeming every day alike. Some did it one way, some did it the other way. So we should know what we believe, and believe it because God said it. That's why we should believe it. Not because somebody told you, not because somebody showed verses that they said meant something. And you need to study for yourself in your own Bible, if you can, in your own Bible. You can make notes in your Bible. You can take as long with it as you want, you know. So, it's not, we're looking at what God says. God's instructions in the Bible. People say they're receiving instructions of God today still. I heard, you know, heard God say this. And they're talking about their self-talk or their impressions or their imagination, or in some rare cases, I suppose it could be, if they've opened themselves up long enough to Satan, that some of the devils could be influencing them if they're not saved. But what we need to do is restrict our beliefs and opinions to what the Bible says. And what it doesn't say, God didn't say on purpose. He purposely doesn't say some things in the Bible. And, you know, we're not to go beyond what is written. So we're going by the Bible, and you need to, too. You need to go by what the Bible says. You need to let what God put in writing be your final authority. He put it in writing because it's unchangeable. So let's go to verse 6 in Romans 14. He that regardeth the day, regardeth it to the Lord. He that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. They're both doing it, understanding that that's what the Lord wants, in other words. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord, for he giveth thanks to he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. So remember, this is the situation back then, back in, you know, Acts 9 through Acts 19. And some of it lingered on, you know, in their minds and in their understanding. They were raised that way and had done it for years, you know, after Acts 19. Some of it, you hear of some of it lingering on. So starting with Romans 14, verse 7, at this point, Paul speaks to the body of Christ believers. He uses the terms us and we. Us and we. And we heard Barry Hampton talking about that earlier. and we can see when we get a few verses further that he's talking about those who will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So that would be the body of Christ he's talking about in these verses in Romans. He's defining who's being addressed, in other words. Paul is talking to that early part of the body of Christ when Paul went from synagogue to synagogue to synagogue to preach the gospel of Christ, as it was called then. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. And that was before all men, like we, were preached Paul's gospel of the grace of God. We hadn't heard it yet. Unless, incidentally, Paul was not sent to us. There are instances that sound like they could be alien Gentiles coming to Paul and asking him about salvation, but nothing direct. He was not sent. There's no word from God sending Paul to all people until you get to into Acts 20 there. Let me see if I'm skipping something here. That's why I put my notes down, so I don't skip things. But back then, in Acts 9 to 19, the body of Christ consisted of Jews, Jew-blessers, called Greeks, and proselytes that had come to... Well, that would be the Jews. The Jews had come to believe Paul's gospel of Christ, and they had to come out of the synagogues then and meet in Paul's meeting. When they heard and believed the gospel of God about who Jesus is, if they believed that, and they came out and met with Paul and heard Paul preach the gospel of Christ, that Christ had revealed to Paul that if you believe Christ died for your sins and rose for your justification, you are saved. Not waiting to be saved, but are saved. So let's read on in Romans 14, verses 7 to 9. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. Verse 8, for whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be the Lord both of the dead and the living. So that goes through verse 9. And remember, the one new man of whom believers are a part, no one lives or dies to themselves, but they belong to Christ, who died and rose to be both the Lord of the dead and the Lord of the living. In the next verses there, in 10 through 12, we see that they were not to judge others that were in Christ, whether they were in the body of Christ or whether they were in Israel's believing little flock, which still existed at that time. They hadn't attritioned away. They had stopped adding to their numbers, according to Galatians 2:9. They were just ministering to themselves, to the circumcision, the true believers in Israel's doctrine. But this in no way annuls Paul's directions to beware of heresy and apostasy and to separate from those promoting it. And that's obviously something that has to be considered today. When you hear some of the wild heresies that people are saying is in the Bible, and you look in the Bible and it's obviously not there. But those early Roman believers were to worship God rather than to point at each other and point out each other's area of slower growth. You know, you're not growing as fast as me. You're no good. I don't think they would actually say that, but it has been thought, I'm sure. And let's look at verse 10. But why dost thou judge thy brother? That's a good question. What is the heart? What's the motive or the cause that would make somebody judge somebody else? Someone that's a brother in Christ. The ones that Paul identified as judging were the Jews, and Paul talks of him as a brother. They're both in Christ. Paul speaks of the little flock as being in Christ. The Lord did in John 17. And at least one other place, they believed as the 12 apostles believed. They were in the vine. Christ is the vine. They were in Christ. Christ says in his prayer in John 17, verse 21, that they are in Christ. So, you know, when you hear of people being in Christ before Paul, and Paul was the first one in the body of Christ, it doesn't mean that they were in the body of Christ. It means they weren't. They were in Christ before the body of Christ started. So, the Bible does not say that Israelites were in the body of Christ. It would be an error to try to equate them being in Christ and being in the body of Christ, saying they're the same. The body of Christ had not even started by the time that, you know, some of these others, what are the names? I thought I had it in my notes. I'm trying to think Andronicus and Junia? I think so. I think that's Romans 16:7. And if somebody could just, or Delta, thank you for posting. If you could just post that verse so people can see that the wording there doesn't say that they're in the body of Christ. Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen, And my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. It doesn't say anything about the body of Christ or them being in the body of Christ. It says they were in Christ before Paul was in Christ. It doesn't have any bearing on when the body of Christ started, does it? Not anything definite, anyway. So, we're told that the body of Christ started as a result of that pattern that Christ set up. And you can see that pattern in 1 Timothy 1, verses 15 and 16, where Paul tells us when the body of Christ began, and those in the body of Christ. It does not include anybody that was not a follower of Paul and believing the gospel that Paul preached. And, you know, it's that gospel is clearly shown in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. And just to close, we'll read those verses and go through them. It's pretty self-explanatory. Do I have time? Yeah, we have time. The first part of 2 goes with verse 1. Then there's a restatement that it only counts. It's vain if you don't keep in memory what I preached unto you. If you're thinking you're going to get saved by what Peter preached, or James, or anybody preaching to Israel, Israel's gospel, you're believing in vain then. So, but I'm going to leave that part out and see if we can connect what he's talking about in the verse 1 and the beginning of verse 2, connect that with verse 3. Moreover, brethren, I'm not saying to change the scripture. Don't get me wrong. I'm just leaving that condition out for now. And it belongs in the scripture. I'm not saying it doesn't. Okay. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you. So he preached it unto them. He's declaring it again unto them. Which also you have received, wherein you stand, by which also you are saved. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. That's how he was saved. How that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. So that second verse, just to read it and be complete about it, by which also you are saved. That's different than Israel waiting to be saved till they've endured to the end, isn't it? We're in believing Paul's gospel, we are saved at that moment, from then on. Like Gary put, it's a permanent life we get. But by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory. So it's talking about getting saved. It's not talking about staying saved. It's not talking about a probation type of thing. It's talking about getting saved. In the time when you're considering being saved or not being saved, believing what Paul said or not believing what the Bible says, keep in memory what I preached unto you. Paul's gospel is essential. That's what saves today. That's what it's saying. By which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. So, you know, by the time he's writing this to these people, it's a past tense thing. They've either believed it or disbelieved it. And it's not saying that you can't go to sleep anymore because you'll lose your memory of during sleep of what Paul preached. You wouldn't be saved anymore. That's not what it's saying. It's not saying you have to keep it in memory the rest of your life. It's just while you're deciding to be saved. It's a gospel of being saved, how to be saved. Okay. Questions, comments, additions, subtractions?